reading of that Word of God, why don't we grab our Bibles, turn over to James chapter 4. We'll be starting about verse 13, working our way down through the end of the chapter there. And also, we provide some outlines for you there in your worship bulletins. And I encourage you to grab one of those out, take a few notes. You know, I've discovered in life that there are basically two types of people in this world. There are those who plan and those who don't, right? There are those who plan, and then there are those people like me who just sort of wing it, right? Where are our planners in our room this morning? Where are the people that you got to have a plan, stick to the plan, right? Now how about you non-planners? Where's your hands? Yeah, those elect to wing it. Okay, now here's probably the more important question. For you planners, how many of you are married to a non-planner? How's that working out for you? Huh? Makes life interesting, doesn't it? Makes it a lot of fun. Sort of gives it some sass, right? You know, I tell you where this shows up most in Terry Miles' life. Terry's a little more planned than what I am. And I'll tell you where this kind of comes to the surface is when we go on vacation. She's way more of a planner than I am. When I go on vacation, man, I just shut it all off. I mean, I don't wear a watch. I don't carry a calendar. The only time I do, I set an alarm the night before that we're going to have to catch the flight home so we don't miss the plane. That's how much I try to, you know, completely separate myself. And so we'll be on vacation, and we'll wake up in the morning, and Terry rolled over, and she'll say, honey, what have you got planned for the day? And my answer is always the same. I don't even know why she asks it, because my answer is always the same. Honey, I have no plan. And I have no plan because planning sounds a lot to me like work, and so I try to separate myself as far as I can. You know, I just kind of zone out, just go with the flow. You know, I'm so far removed, I never wear a clock, so we'll be sitting on the beach or something, just kind of hanging out, and she'll ask me, she goes, honey, what time do you think it is? You know, my response is, daytime. You know, to me on vacation, you have two times, right? Daytime and nighttime, right? And that's how far removed that I am. There's the only two times during vacation. You know, so much of our life is about trying to figure out what's coming next, right? So that we can get ready for it and so that we can plan for it. And we start this very young. I mean, usually starts firing up about, you know, high school time, you know, graduating high school. You know, people are often asking, you know, what are you going to do once you graduate? Are you going to go in the military? Are you going to pursue a career? Are you going to go to college? Or are you going to go to jail? Those are kind of the four options, right? That's really the kind of four. We have merchants meetings that meets over here on the second Wednesday morning every month. And the high school principal will bring two or three students with them. Usually they're seniors. And it's always interesting to watch that because one of the questions that's always asked of them is, what are your plans upon graduating? And, you know, the ones that kind of have planned that out, man, they're usually quick to respond. You know, I'm going to go to OSU or I'm going to go to the Newark branch or whatever. The ones that'll squirm are the ones who don't know. And they'll say, well, you know, they kind of hem-haw around, well, I really haven't, you know, got a plan or whatever. And they kind of feel all guilty about that. Well, then, you know, the other time you see this kind of ramping up is when you get into college, because now the pressure mounts, right? Because now you're financially invested in this. And so the pressure intensifies, right, to declare a major, which to me is really pretty funny. Because let me just let you know a little something, you that are like high school, and your parents are going to hate me for this, but the odds of you working a career, you know, in lines with your degree program, pretty slim. I mean, I, you know, back when I was working with State Farm, I was on a team of people, a small team of people that traveled about the country, and we were tasked with the idea of, you know, designing and perfecting call-in, you know, claim centers. And here we are. These are the people, right? That's like the brain trust behind, you know, getting these call centers designed and everything. My boss, right? My boss had a degree in archaeology. I had a degree in Christian ministries, and one of my coworkers had an art degree, right? And so the odds of you working, you know, in your line of what you studied, you know, pretty slim. And here's the other thing, you know, so you get through college, right, and you're thinking of the future, and then what often happens is, you know, you come out of college, you know, you get yourself a job, you'll get settled in, and then what happens? You know, you'll meet that special someone, and you'll get married, at which point you need to just scrap all your plans, right? Why? Because, you know, you had a plan on how you thought things were going to go, where you were going to live, what you were going to do, and then you meet this person and they've got a plan as to what they were going to do and where they were going to live, and so you kind of, now you got to scrap all that, and now you have a common plan that the two of you start proceeding down, and you start working that plan, and then what happens? You throw a kid in the mix, right? When you throw a kid in the mix, you just want to burn them all to the ground, Right? You have no plan at that point. You might like to think you have a plan, but I'll tell you what, they're the ones that have the plan that wins. Right? They will dictate when and what you will eat. Right? They will dictate when and, you know, and if you will sleep. Amen. Canyon and Danielle, amen. Right? You know, and also whether you're going to be here on time or not. I used to be here on time, you know, and now we've got grandkids living with us, and that's kind of, you know, that kind of just kind of went out the window. And then here's the other thing. Then we can become older adults. Right? As we become older adults, hit our 50s and 60s, what do? We try to figure out how and when we'll have enough savings so that we can stop working. You see, so much of life, it's about trying to figure out what season is coming next and how we can get ready for it, and so we can plan for it. So the question today then is this: how does faith function in life planning? Right? I mean, how does the Lord enter into not just my life, but into the future plans for my life? And that's where James is going to go this morning. He's going to address this. It's in the section of Scripture that Mike read for us just a little bit ago. He's going to call our attention to certain realities about planning, okay? And we're going to be super, super practical this morning. Number one there on your outlines, the first thing about planning that we need to call into mind, and what James is going to point out is this, is that life has uncertainty. That's that number one. It has uncertainty. Look what he says here. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, he says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money." He says, well, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. So life has a certain, you know, unpredictability about it. True or false, life has a lot of uncertainty. True, right? This is the participatory part, okay? This is where we all chime in. No one really knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, we tend to think we know, but then the Lord just sort of last throws a curveball, right? None greater than what we've seen in the past 2 years, right? I mean, how many of you planned this past couple of years? For you that are planners, how many of you, it didn't go as you had expected or planned, right? I mean, who here saw, you know, a global pandemic hit our world that shut down the global economy, right? And we'd have problems getting stuff off boats. I mean, how many of you saw that coming? You know, none of us did, right? I mean, life has uncertainty. Here's what James is getting at. God is not against planning, but he is against presumption. That's where he's going here. He's not against planning, but what he is against is this thing of presumption. The Old Testament book of Proverbs, which has a lot of good positive things to say about planning. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." So there's nothing in the Bible that's against planning. But it is prudent to make plans for the future. However, we should not become presumptuous that all our plans will always win the day. That's what James is saying, that often his plans, the Lord's plans, supersede ours. Point being this, we should make plans, but we should make them in pencil. And the reason for this is because we don't know what the future holds. Amen? I mean, only God knows this. Funny story, this past week, I was driving Brianna, my 7-year-old granddaughter, to school on Wednesday morning, and man, she's easily distracted, right? I mean, she's a little girl, you'd be having a great conversation, next thing you know, she goes, squirrel, you know, and she's just kind of like all over the place, and so, you know, her teachers told us, hey, don't let her come bring any more toys, don't let her bring anything, she's too easily distracted. Okay, so we've kind of narrowed the field, we've taken things out of her book bag and whatnot. Well, she decides to wear these new boots. And somebody, you know, gave them to her. God bless you, but they're about like 4 sizes too big, okay? But they had Velcro, and she says, "Papa, I can wear these." I mean, they look like combat boots. I mean, they look like something I could wear. But they had this Velcro. So we're driving to school, and all I'm hearing on the drive is what? Right? And I'm like, "Brianna?" I said, "Now, you know, you probably ought to have some tennis shoes in the car." I said, "You probably ought to put on those tennis shoes, because I tell you what's going to happen. I said, "Those boots are going to get you into trouble today." You know, and she goes, "No, they're not. You're wrong." She goes, "Wrong." That's what she said. This is her way of doing it. "Wrong." You know, I'm driving. "Wrong." I said, "What do you mean I'm wrong?" And she goes, "I'll tell you why you're wrong, Papa. It's because you don't know the future. Only God does." True story. True story, right? So all those, you know, times where you can lay there in the bed and read Bible stories together, it's working for her. Okay, it's working for her. You know, not so much for me, right? However, her response did cause me, though, to pause and to remember. You know, and when I drove in here in the office, I sat for a moment. I said, "You know, Lord, she's right. I really don't know what today will hold. Only you do. And so therefore, Lord, I know I thought I was what I had planned for today, but I just want you to know I'm surrendering those plans to you. And that's what James is saying. That's what James is saying. Don't be so presumptuous. You know, make your plans in pencil, understanding that the Lord can kind of come in and change some things. So if we're smart, we'll do as Proverbs teaches, and we'll make future plans. However, we'll make them in pencil and allow room for contingencies. Because life has uncertainty. And what James is teaching us is have a plan for tomorrow. However, realize that only the Lord knows what tomorrow holds. Therefore, all our plans need to have some margin and some flexibility in them. That's what he's saying here, okay? And then the second thing he says is this, life has brevity. The second thing he goes to is this, life also has, you know, not just uncertainty, but it has brevity. He goes on in the second part of verse 14, he says, what is your life? He says, you are a what? A mist, right, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James points out something very poignant here, in that he equates our lives to a what? To a mist. I think the old King James Version puts that as a vapor, which appears for a little while, and then they just vanish. I mean, it's hard to believe that last week at this time, it was like 60 degrees. It was a little rainy, but it was 60 degrees. This morning, not so much. How many of you, when you got out of your car this morning, noticed that you could see your breath? Right? What'd you notice about that? It's brief, wasn't it? You saw it just for a moment, and then what happened? It just dissipated. It just vanished, literally into thin air. And James says, that's what life's like. That's what life is like. It's here for a little while, and then it disappears. So life, he's saying, is really, in the eternal scheme of things, it's very brief. And I don't know about you or not, but the older I get, the faster life goes. Anybody else? Right? I mean, it's true, isn't it? When I was young, I thought I would never get to 16 years old. Right? It's just like time crawled. So that I could, you know, so that I could get my driver's license and begin driving. When I was a teenager, it felt as though time crawled and that I would never reach 18 years old so that I could, you know, legally vote, okay? You thought I was going to say something else, right? Come on. Are you kidding me right now? So I could vote, okay? You know, in about 3 weeks, Lord willing, I'll turn 61 years old. And it just seems like it was last week that I was unwrapping package after package after package of crazy socks that you all bought. Remember this? I'm still wearing them this day, right? I've got on my striped socks today. You know, the older I get, it just feels like every month is like a day, and every day it just seems like a minute. I mean, life is like a roller coaster. I realize I'm 60 years old, so I've, you know, I'm probably on the back half, right? I'm probably not going to live to be 122. Boy, I hope I don't, okay? Because my body hurts this bad at 61. I can't imagine 120. But, you know, it's like a roller coaster, right? You know how a roller coaster works? You know, chick, 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 and the first part of your life just seems like it's going to take forever. And then all of a sudden, man, it's down over the hill you go. And that last part of your life, man, it just flies. And life has uncertainty. You don't know what tomorrow will hold. You know, all life has brevity. You don't know how many days you've got. I've done, I think it's 17 funerals now this year. So he's right. I mean, life has brevity, right? I mean, earlier this year, I was standing with the bed of a person who was in the throes of death. Their daughter, you know, an adult daughter, was extremely upset, very disturbed, and she's crying and she was angry. And she said this, he was never supposed to die. No, seriously. He was supposed to always be here to take care of me. Look what Ecclesiastes 7 has to say. This is a very sobering passage. Ecclesiastes 7 says, death is the destiny of everyone. Therefore, the living should, and I love this, he says, we should take this to heart. Now, part of this concept of taking this to heart is coming to the realization that life offers these sacred windows of opportunity and memories. And friends, if we miss them, they're gone forever. That's what James is saying here. I mean, the truth is we tend to think tomorrow, right? Tomorrow I'll forgive them. Tomorrow I'll pick up the phone and I'll apologize to them. Tomorrow I'll witness to them. Tomorrow I'll visit them and serve them. And the truth is, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And we should do as what the Ecclesiastes writer says, and that is we should take this to heart. I mean, just a couple of stories about this. I've been very fortunate in my life. I still have both my parents. I've never really had anybody that I was really super close with to die. That is until Terry's parents. We lost her dad Valentine's Day, 2013. And it was such a hard process. And you know, we knew he was critically ill. And so we, in October, we started making our way down. And we kept, you know, getting calls from her brother who lived in southern Indiana and said, listen, you need to get down here. Dad's not doing so well. And so we would drive down and we visited. And I'll never forget, we got there. And this time we thought, this is the real deal. I mean, he was in the throes of death, you know, doing the agonal breathing, all that stuff. And we're gathered around, we're praying, we're singing hymns, you know, and just trying to, you know, to just, you know, comfort him in any way that we could. And you know, I honestly thought that evening that as we left the hospital room, I honestly thought that that's probably the last time, you know, that I would have seen my father-in-law, a man that I loved and respected. And before we left the room, he asked Terry's twin sister, Jerry, you know, to stay for a minute, and he wanted her to pray over him. She's like our prayer warrior in our family, okay? And Jerry prayed, you know, that God would rebuke Satan and death. And I honestly thought when we left that we would get the call, you know, before the next morning, you know, that Dad is gone. And we got the call the next morning. And lo and behold, prayer works. He's sitting up in bed, and he's wanting his favorite thing, which is chocolate-covered cherries. He had recovered, okay? And so we go to the drugstore. It's like 7 a.m. on a Sunday morning. We go to the drugstore, got some chocolate-covered cherries. We came in. We were laughing, you know, praising the Lord, and we gave him some chocolate-covered cherries, or chocolate-covered cherries. I'll get it out here in a minute. And what happens? He starts choking. I thought, this is great. God spares him, and I kill him. Right? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. And, you know, it was such a beautiful gift because God gave us 4 extra months, and we were able to spend a holiday with him. And then, you know, in the month of February, we got that phone call. And this time he was in a assisted living facility at this point, and he was very, very, very near death. He had, you know, had really his life, you know, his body had lost all of its body mass, and he was curled into a little ball. And I remember my last conversation. Sorry, I've been sick and I'm tired. And when I get this way, I get this way. But anyway, you know, I went over and I kissed him on the cheek and I promised him, I said, I'll take great care of your daughter and I'll keep my family faithful to the Lord. I said, I give you that assurance. And I walked away knowing that was probably the last words I'd have with him. And he rolled over and he looked at me and he didn't have the strength to put a sentence together. But the last thing I remember him saying, ready, ready. That's the last thing I saw him say. And, you know, the last time he had rallied, we didn't know, could we stay, should we go? And we ended up leaving, and sure enough, before we even got home, he had passed away. We had to get home, you know, to go back to our jobs. And that was tough, and it was just a sobering reminder that, you know, it may seem long, but it's really rather brief. Well, fast forward 5 years, August 2018, we again received the dreaded phone call. You know, Terry, if you want to see your mother alive again, you probably ought to get down here. And so this time, we immediately dropped everything. And we made our way back down to southern Indiana. We just threw some clothes in a bag. We beat feet for Indiana. You know, and then we started getting phone calls as we were driving from her brother saying, how far out are you? You know, you've got to get here. You know, how far out are you? You've got to get here. And we finally got down to Bedford, actually it was in Bloomington, Indiana. We get there in the midst of a fierce thunderstorm, and the tornado sirens are going off, which, you know, to a lot of us, that doesn't mean a lot, but you got to remember that Terry and her family were raised in Xenia, survived an F5 tornado, right? So it means something totally different to them. And we're running our way through the hospital, and they're trying to stop us, and they say, no, 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 you need to stop, don't get on the elevator, you need to get to the area of greater safety. And we said, no, 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 you don't understand, our phone is getting blown up, you know, we've got to get upstairs to be with her mother. And so we ran right past them, jumped the elevator, we got into the room. Kind of same, similar situation. I mean, her mother was you know, very near death. She was not alert or awake at all. Same thing, I leaned over her, kissed her on the cheek, made her the same promise. I will love and respect and take care of your daughter, and I'll keep my family, you know, into the Lord. And then Terry leaned over, gave her a kiss, and she just simply said, "Mom, it's okay. You can go home." And in an instant, she breathed her last. You know, there's a certain brevity to life, right? And this is the point. Life has uncertainty and it has brevity. And you don't know what tomorrow holds. And tomorrow may not come. And so James cautions us not to become so busy planning for our future that we forget to live for today. And he cautions us not to become so busy preparing for tomorrow that we overlook the opportunities afforded to us today. And he's saying, so we need to be sensitive, right? We need to be sensitive to the Lord intervening into our plans, right? And honoring what he would have us to do on this day. And this was probably none more poignant in my life than just recently. And we have Sheila sitting right back here, and I've not asked for permission, and I'm sorry, and some of the family members, but here about a month ago or 3 weeks ago or so, I received a phone call on a Friday morning, and Dwayne Shaw, you know, a beloved member of our church, you know, and Sheila and family received the call that he had taken a turn for the worse and was under hospice care. Now, normally when somebody goes in hospice care, it's different today, right? That doesn't mean that death is imminent. You know, but, you know, they've added some layers into it. And so I thought, you know, man, Friday is always crunch time for me because I'm like the master procrastinator. And Sunday is incredibly persistent, man. I mean, it comes every 7 days and I've got to have a sermon ready, right? Because I can't say, hey, I'm sorry I didn't get her done this week. We're going to come in tomorrow. You know, can y'all meet on Monday? And you'll be like, yeah, right. But you know, so I'm thinking, man, I'm behind the gun. I'm behind as usual. And I thought, you know what, I'm in line to do shut-in communion. I'll just stop in on Sunday, you know, and spend some time with Dwayne and with Sheila and the family and pray over them and for them. And I don't know what it was, man. The Lord was just like persistent that afternoon. And it was just this sense of, Doug, you've got to drop what you're doing and you need to get over there. And so I stopped what I was doing, got in my car, drove to Mount Vernon, spent about a half an hour, 45 minutes or so with the family, had a great conversation with Dwayne. He was sitting up. He was laughing. You know, we had a great conversation. We talked about how they met at the skating rink and had just this great conversation. And he said something toward the end about, you know, Doug, and he had a couple coughing fits. And he said, if I can't get this straightened out, he goes, there's no guarantee I'll be here long. And you know, and so we talked a little bit about that, you know, about the brevity of life. And he was, you know, he had assured me that he was assured in the Lord. And so I prayed over them and for them. And the last thing I said to him was, you know, Dwayne, I've got communion this week. I'll be sure and I'll stop in and I'll see you Sunday. And he said, I'll look forward to that. And I left and I went on with my normal routine and, you know, worked through, you know, Friday, Saturday. Came in here on Sunday morning, was just going through my normal thing. And as I was walking up, somebody stopped me and said, did you hear about Dwayne? I said, yeah, I did. I said, I know he's under hospice care. I was in to see him, you know, on Friday. I'm looking forward to spending some time with him this afternoon. And he said, Doug, you don't understand. He passed away last night. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. You know, I was just with him on Friday. He was sitting up. We had a great conversation. You know, life, friends, it's brief. It's uncertain. It's brief. And so make the most of every opportunity. And I'll tell you, I think James was emphatic about this point, I believe in part because his older brother Jesus was as well. Jesus once taught a very important parable in Luke chapter 12. Let's just read it together. This was Jesus teaching. And he said this, and he told them this parable. So he gives them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store all my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll just tear down all my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, right, here you go, right, here's presumption. This is the difference between presumption and planning, okay? And I say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, what, you fool? This very night your life will be demanded of you. then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? These are some really poignant words here, aren't they? Life has uncertainty, and it has brevity. And friends, today is a good day to say, I'm sorry. Today is a good day to say, I love you. Today is the perfect day to say, I forgive you. And today is a good day to tell your kids how proud you are of them. Because life is brief, and none of us have the promise of tomorrow. But then it turns a little more promising. That's number three there on your outlines. God has sovereignty. You know, in a world that has uncertainty and brevity, it's comforting to know that God has sovereignty. And this is where James goes next. We have a God. He is in charge, and he is oh so very good to us. This is where he goes next. Look what he says here in verse 15. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this, or we'll do that. Here's what the Holy Spirit is trying to impress upon us this morning. Life does have uncertainty. Life does have brevity, but not for the sovereign, right? God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. How many of you, here's a good question for you, how many of you have ever thought or said something along these lines? Man, I wish I could see into the future. Because if I could, this decision would be so much easier. Right? It's usually when we're in the midst of making one of these life-changing, life-altering kind of decisions, and we'll say that, man, I just wish the Lord would peel back the curtain and just allow me to peer into my future. Because if I could see how this was going to play out, it would make this decision so much easier. Well, let me tell you something. You don't want to know what the future holds because you wouldn't be capable of handling it. Truth, right? How many of you, if God told you all that was going to happen in your life, you'd be too paralyzed to even live it, right? I mean, I think of some situations in my own life. Terry and I raised a special needs adopted daughter. And I tell you, if the Lord peeled back the curtain and revealed to us all that that was going to entail, I would have never signed up. I wouldn't have. And I'd have been a weaker person as a result of it, right? I'd have been a weaker person as a result of it. Man, we would be so soft and immature because we would avoid any sniff of adversity. We would become so independent because we would avoid any and every situation that teaches us to become dependent upon the Lord. So you don't want to know what the future holds. And here's something else about, I think, where James is going with this, and that is this. You are not the highest authority in your life. Just remember this when you're making your plans. You are not the highest authority in your life. You don't control tomorrow. You can make wise decisions that'll put you in the best position to maximize the opportunities of tomorrow, and we should seek wisdom. We should do our homework, and we should be making plans. You know, when it comes to financial investments and scheduling, when it comes to things like relationships and health and holiday planning, James is not saying that it's foolish to make plans. The point he's making is that we are to realize that our plans will never measure up to the Lord's plans. Why? Because only He, right? Only He is above all of life's uncertainties. Right? Only He is capable of seeing into the future. And friends, He is so, so very good. He is so very good. And realizing the sovereignty of God is simply this. There is a sovereign, and it's not me. You might want to write that down. There's a sovereign, and it's not me. Number two, I'm seeking to walk in God's will for my life to the best of my ability. As far as I know, you know, I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And number three, Lord, if you want to redirect my path, and rewrite my plan, I welcome it. That, friends, that, okay, is what it means to walk in the will of the Lord. In fact, I implore you, Lord, to scrutinize my plans because you and only you know what tomorrow holds. However, here's where the trouble starts. It's when we make our plans and then proceed to report our plans to God. And then we just ask Him to sign off on them, right? That works in corporate America. Matter of fact, that's kind of how it works. Okay, but not so in the kingdom of God. Instead, what we're being told here is that we're to invite and involve God into the planning process from beginning to end. I mean, how many of you, you know, have ever raised a teenage child? Yeah, a lot of us, right? Didn't you just love it when they came in and they told you, oh, hey, about this weekend, right? I'm going to do this, and then we're going to do that, and then we're going to go to that, and then on Saturday we're going to do this, and we're going to hang out here, and Sunday we're going to do this, and about by Sunday afternoon, we're like, wait, whoa, 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 right, stop, whoa, right there, right? Don't you think maybe you should have included us in that plan? Maybe we had some plans that might conflict with your plans, and this is the time they fold their arms and puck to the hand, you know, and stomp out of the room, right? Just keeping it real, just keeping it real. My grandson isn't even looking at me right now. But anyway, but that's how it is, right? That's, I think, how God sometimes feels. Because God is sovereign, meaning he's over and above all of life uncertainties. His plans, friends, are always going to be superior to ours. I mean, I think of my own life. I mean, my life, man, my life is a million miles from where I ever planned it as a kid. You know, man, growing up, I was going to be a fighter pilot. You know, I was going to have a lovely wife, you know, living in a nice home, raising three kids, you know, going to ball games, you know, raising them, you know, having a wonderful time, having family around the table, you know, for Thanksgiving and whatnot. Man, you know, my life is a million miles from where I ever planned it. But yet here I am, right? I'm married to the woman of my dreams. I'm doing what I absolutely love to do. You know, I have this incredible opportunity of preaching God's word and serving his people. And friends, I could never have orchestrated that. I could have never orchestrated that. You know, only God can do that. Life has uncertainty, it has brevity, and thankfully God has sovereignty over all of it. Well, what should our response be? This is that number one there, that on the back page there. For one thing, we should have then humility. In other words, what should I do in light of this, that life, you know, it has uncertainty, it has brevity, God has sovereignty. How then should I respond? Well, number one, we should have humility. This is where James goes next. As it is, he says, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So basically, what are these schemes? All schemes are is this. They're plans that don't involve the Lord's input. If what you have are plans and you've not run them past, you know, the Lord, and you've not walked the Lord into that decision-making process, you don't have plans. What you have are schemes, right? And are based on presumption, you know, that you're in control, that you're calling the shots, that you're the one that, you're the captain of the ship. You know, they're just all schemes. God is not against planning. Again, I can't say that enough. He's against this deep, profound presumption. It's this godless arrogance and boasting about where one's life is heading. Again, you know, it's the parable of the rich young fool, right? It's the parable of the rich fool. Look, here's something. Here is a very staggering verse, something that Jesus said in John chapter 5. And this is what Jesus said, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish are the very works that I'm doing. Now, that's one of those verses that's just very easy just to kind of read right over, right? And just kind of blow right past. And we don't consider them as being staggering. But how many of you can actually say that? How many of you can actually say that about your life? That the works that I'm doing are the works that my Father has given me to accomplish. That's what I'm doing with my life. Not many of us can say that. I mean, how many of you don't even know what you're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. Basically, here's where James is going. Life, it's almost like, let's think of it this way. It's like these plates, all right? There's some really, really small plates, you know, like a dessert-type plate, and then you got like a normal dinner plate, and then you have these platters, right? And so some of us, you know, we're like the small plate, and it talks about the capacity of what we're able to handle, what we're able to accomplish with our lives, what we're able to do, right? Some of us have like a little dessert dish. And it's like you've been given one thing, plop, there it is, I've done it, you know, and I'm gold. Others of you kind of have this, you know, a little bigger plate, and you're able to handle a few more things. Some of you, like my wife, man, it's like a platter. I mean, it's like this big platter. And there's just some people that the Lord just gives them this special capacity to be able to get a lot of plates spinning and be able to get a lot of things going on. But here's the thing, God has given each of us a limited supply of energy. And he gives only enough energy to do the things that he has asked us to do. This is important to catch. Okay? He's only given us enough energy to do the things that he's asked us to do. And if we overextend ourselves and get things onto that plate that don't belong, what happens? We begin hurting ourselves, right? We begin breaking down physically. I get it more emotionally, right? So here's the question then that we need to be asking ourselves when it comes to planning. What's on my plate that shouldn't be? That's a big question, isn't it? What's on my plate that shouldn't be? You see, what causes us to get more on our plate than we should, you know what it is? It's pride. It's exactly what James says. It's pride. It's basically, we're in essence telling the Lord, God, you've underestimated, you know, what I'm capable of accomplishing. And listen, friends, if there's something on your plate that he didn't put there, James says it's arrogant, is what it is. It's arrogant. You're in essence saying, Lord, I can do more than you think I can do, isn't it? That's where he's going with this, and that's why James says what he does. You know, what needs to come? So the question then becomes, what needs to come off your plate? Interestingly, Jesus only did what he was supposed to do. That's what he said in that John 5 passage. He only did what he was supposed to do. He was aware of his limitations. He didn't speak to every person he ran across, only those that he was supposed to. He didn't heal every person who was lame or sick, only those who the Lord and who the Father had instructed him to heal. I mean, here's a classic example. This is something that's always struck me when I read this story. In John chapter 5, we read this story about Jesus and his disciples, and they come to the pool of Bethesda. Maybe you remember this story. And he shows up, and there's a lame man laying by the pool, and Jesus looks at him, and you know, the guy's raising his hand, will you heal me, Jesus? And what does Jesus ask him? Do you want to get well? It's a dumb question, isn't it? Well, yeah. You know, and then what does the guy do? He starts making all these excuses. Remember what his excuses were? Well, every time the angel comes down and stirs the water, all these other lame dudes beat me to the water. Remember that? And then, and so what does Jesus do? You know, Jesus, you know, then because of the man's faith, he ends up healing the man, and he leaves. Jesus then departed. But we know that there were other lame dudes that were there, right? Why didn't he heal them? It's because he only did that which he was instructed to do by his Father. You see, Jesus knew his limitations. He took days off. He took naps. You know, friends, and here's the thing. If you don't have time to take a nap, if you can't take a day off, it may well be because there are things on your plate that God hasn't placed there. But you and your pride and your arrogance have put them there. And a lot of it is because we're addicted to this little three-letter word called yes, right? And you don't have the ability or the capacity to be humble enough to say, no. You know, no. I know the capacity of my plate. So here are a couple of really good questions to wrestle with this week. Number one, what are you doing that you're not supposed to be doing? That's a good question to sort out. And number two, what are you not doing that you're supposed to be doing? There's probably more people in that camp, right? There are things that you should be doing that you're not. There are things that should be on your plate that are not, which is this transition then here. Life has uncertainty. It has brevity. God has sovereignty. Therefore, we need to have humility to live under his sovereignty. And then finally, this number two, we should have a sense of urgency. We should have a sense of urgency. Look where he goes, James 4:17. What does he say? If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for him it's what? Sin, right? It's sin. We're told here that there are these good things that we ought to be doing. And if we aren't doing them, he's saying, we're sinning. I mean, there are certain items that I'm supposed to be including in my life plan, is what he's saying here. And if I'm not including those things in my life plan, these are the things that the Lord has called us to be doing, right, and to be accomplishing with our lives. There are certain items that I'm supposed to be including in my life plan. So the million dollar question becomes this: what are these good things that I'm supposed to be doing? Right? Because if you're like me, I don't want to be sinning, right? And if there's something that's not on my plate that should be on my plate, I want to know what that is. Anybody else? Absolutely. And so this is something that we all need to sort out. Is there something that I'm not doing with my life that I should be doing with my life? And what we're talking about, friends, here is fulfilling the will of God with my life. And I wish I could tell you that there was a surefire, you know, formula, you know, as to determining whether or not my life is truly on, you know, according to God's will. You know, I wish I could tell you that there was some sort of this, you know, here's a 3-point little quick hitter on making sure that you're, you know, that you're fulfilling the Lord's will with your life. You know, you may have heard the illustration. I may have even used it. I don't know. But there's a story about the guy who was navigating the ship into the harbor at night. And the young underling was questioning the captain, how do you know when you're in the channel? And what does the captain say? Well, if you look up on the hill, there are these three lights. And when those three lights are aligned, you know that you're in the channel. And those three lights are, you know, God's word. The second light would be wise counsel. The third one would be the trend of the circumstances. And I think all of those weigh into that. And, you know, certainly don't want to discount. You know, obviously, you know, a lot of God's will for our lives is discovered in his word. So we want to spend some time there. A lot of it has to do with, you know, asking wise counsel. Some of it is, you know, doing with the trend of the circumstances. But here's what I've learned in my life. You know, here's what I've learned about, you know, getting my life in the proper channel and making sure I've got on my plate what's supposed to be on my plate. It's just spending time with him. I mean, just getting yourself in this position where you're able to hear his voice and hear him speak. I mean, there's this incredible story in 1 Kings chapter 19 where God's prophet Elijah, he had just destroyed the prophets of Baal and he had this incredible, amazing victory. But yet, what do we find him doing? He's fleeing for his life because of a woman called Jezebel who put a bounty on him. And so he flees for his life. The Lord catches up with him and he's cowering at Horeb, you know, hiding for his life. And there's this incredible thing. And God says, I want you to go up on the mountain because I'm going to reveal myself to you. And there's this incredible series of events that happens. You know, it starts out where there's this, you know, this incredible, mighty, powerful wind that even began to crush rocks. God's voice wasn't in the wind. Then there came this incredible earthquake that you know, shook the foundations of the earth. God's voice was not heard in the earthquake. Then there was this all-consuming fire, but God's word was not in the fire. After that great fire came what? A gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. And amazingly, it says in verse 13 that Elijah heard it. That Elijah heard it. You know, sometimes we get ourselves going so fast and we get our plans, you know, and we reveal them to the Lord and we want him to check off on them and we give him like 20 minutes, right, to respond. And if he doesn't, then what do? We proceed on. And a lot of times we'll run our lives right into a ditch, you know, as a result of it. Why? Because we weren't willing to get ourselves still long enough, you know, to hear that gentle voice of the Lord. And there have been about 3 or 4 times in my life where I was faced with some really, really big decisions. And the Lord spoke into my life. And I know I've gone really way long today, but we've got a story. You know, and the key is when you hear that voice, then to respond to it with a sense of urgency. And Frank Waters shared an amazing story with me recently of the Lord speaking to him at night and his ability and his willingness to act on that. And so, Frank, I'm going to invite you, if you will, to come on up here to the stage, if you would, and share a bit about your testimony.
I got to warn you that this story is so powerful that I've not been able to tell it yet without crying. I'll try to do it without crying today. My wife, Gaitha, and my wonderful wife, Gaitha, and I have 2 children, Vicky and Hank, and they're both in their 60s, so they're not kids anymore. And I prayed for at least 30 years, maybe more, that God would bring them to Jesus and have them baptized. Now, that's a long time to pray without getting an answer. But it was so important that I never gave up. I kept praying and asking God to do that. About 4 months ago, God woke me up in the middle of the night. Now, I knew when I woke up, I knew God was there. I could feel His presence. I wasn't frightened, but I was certainly in awe of His presence. And then He said, in this big booming voice, "Talk to them. Talk to them." Now, I think you agree with me that when God wakes you up in the middle of the night and tells you to do something, you better do it. So, we didn't really know what would happen with that discussion, but we charged ahead. Gaitha and I sat down with each of them individually and had a long discussion about their salvation. Now, the best part about this story is, within a month after that, they both accepted Jesus as their Savior and wanted to be baptized. What a wonderful God we have. Amen. Now, they both went to school with Doug, and they wanted him to baptize them. So they came here, and a couple months ago, he baptized them both right here. Incidentally, it's the same place Gaitha and I were both baptized a long time ago. Mm-hmm. So that's my story, and I didn't cry much.
Amen.
Man, there is power. And I know we could probably line a lot of you up this morning, and I know I've gone really, really long this morning. But man, I'm just glad, you know, that Frank and Gaitha had the wherewithal to get themselves still long enough and in a position where they could hear the Lord's voice. And then when they heard it, right, the Lord put that on their plate, you know, to talk to their children about the gospel. And I'll tell you what, man, Hank and Vicky will be eternally grateful that you were. And I know there are many of you, because I know you well, and I know many of you that have children that are very far from the Lord, and I know it breaks your heart. And I just hope this would be an encouragement to you. You know, to just to humble up, to get the courage, and to speak truth into the lives of your children. And, you know, they'll be eternally grateful. Man, there's so much more, you know, that I'd love to talk about this morning. But, you know, hopefully we've learned enough, you know, that, man, there's a lot of uncertainty in this life. And these lives of ours are very brief. But, boy, thank God that He's sovereign over all of it, right? That the parts that are uncertain that God is certain about, and He knows our future, and that He'll speak into that. But let's humble up. Let's include Him in that planning process. Don't be that teenager who gets running out ahead of God and get ahead of the headlights, but rather include God in those planning situations. And then when He speaks in our lives, let's act, right? Let's act on that and allow Him to intervene and to sometimes change, you know, the direction of our lives and our plans. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest ways that you can make a pivot or that you can change is for you that maybe you've been leading your life and you've not become a Christian. You've not accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. Let me tell you something. That is something I will assure you that the Lord has on your plate. That one I will promise you. And you know the good thing you need to do. You know, and that is accept the good thing that he did for us by dying for us on a cross, right? And we need to accept that incredible, unimaginable gift of grace, you know, and to come to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, to be baptized into a relationship with him, become in likeness of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And the scripture promises that we will too then also have that same promise of a resurrection of our own. And man, I encourage you to include that in your plan. And remember that life is brief. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Okay? So all God's children said, amen.